All right, so today we will continue in 2 Samuel chapter 3. And we've been studying really through 1 Samuel and now into 2 Samuel, right? This battle of the these types, right? Saul, the type of the flesh, and David, a type of Christ, or a type of God, of course, working in our lives. And so we're going to continue with that, right? It wasn't too long ago that we saw David really a fugitive, right, from the king out in the wilderness. We saw him, you know, spiritually speaking, in a backslidden state for about 16 months. There's no record of him seeking the Lord or inquiring of the Lord. He's, in fact, living in the Philistine territory among the enemy, among the world, and ready, in fact, at one point to go to battle on their behalf. And then we see this through a series of events, sort of a personal revival, right? And David, at a low point, understandably, because his men, who were some pretty tough guys, were talking about killing him. So he kind of got, you know, rock bottom, if you will. And he strengthened himself in the Lord, right? And so that key phrase there, that he strengthened himself in the Lord. And then they went out, and you see him starting to seek the Lord again, to inquire of the Lord. And pretty quickly, then a series of victories, and now we find him king of the southern kingdom of Judah, right? And so, not yet over the northern kingdom, which God had ultimately, in fact, we'll see that transition coming up here. But he's now the king. They've anointed him king of the southern kingdom. He doesn't force his way into the northern kingdom. He waits patiently, trusting that God will do his work as he's promised. But we see this continuation, if you will, of this picture of this personal revival and ultimately how it plays out into the entire nation. And so we're in that process. And right, many of us, hopefully all of us, in fact, are praying for revival in our nation, right? We see a very similar sort of cycle, right, as we saw in Judges, and we see in Samuel this up and down where the nation was doing what is right in their own eyes, right? Everybody did what is right in their own eyes, which is really kind of a picture of anarchy, if you think about it, right? They're not surrendered. And when they did that, then things would go bad. And then eventually God would raise up a person to lead a way to a revival, right? And then we see this transition, though, at the request of the people to this kingdom. And so now we find David, you know, finally, right, sort of making his way, led by God, right? He's not forcing himself on the folks. And we'll see in the midst of this revival, right, personal revival at the very least, a message that titled Growing in Grace, right? And we see David demonstrating that, really living that here in chapter 3. So let's pick it up at verse 1. Now, there was a long war. I remember last week there was this almost kind of a gladiator type of battle, right, where they had 12 against 12, and they all killed each other at one time, right? And then it led to this big fight, and David's general was having victory, Joab, over the house of Saul, really, Abner. And we saw that they had him on the run. David's men had them on the run. The slaughter was tremendous. I think it was 360 or so of the northern kingdom army died, and like 20 of the southern kingdom. And Abner kind of cries out like, hey, let's have a truce. Let's have a ceasefire. And rather than finishing the job, Joab sort of agrees to that. And they escape now up to the northern kingdom. So really probably a missed opportunity, right, for Joab to sort of put an end to the battle, to the war. And so we now see here that there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. So keep in mind here, this long war, interestingly, between the house of David, right, and the kingdom of Saul, right? And again, this type, right? David, a type of Christ. Saul and his kingdom, a type of the flesh. Really speaking of this war that rages within us, right? The spirit versus the flesh, right? And so we see this continue on. And because last week in our study that they didn't put an end to it, right? It continues to rage on. And we've talked about the importance of when we deal with sin in our lives, to deal with it, right? Put it down, right? God's verdict for the flesh is crucify it, be done with it. And so now we see this battle continue to rage on. But David, right, a type of Christ, a picture of God in our lives, is growing stronger and stronger. So he's seeking the Lord, right? We go back to that point where he strengthened himself in the Lord, right? No doubt, right? We don't have described how he did that, but no doubt he started to pray again, right? No doubt he remembered God's word. He remembered the things of the Lord that he had experienced before, and he's having this being strengthened in the Lord, and it kind of goes back to that. And so we see him continuing to grow stronger and stronger, kind of that picture of the life of faith in us, right? Continuing to grow stronger. And verse 2 says, sons were born to David in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon by Ahinoam the Jezreelitess. His second, Chilia, by Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. The third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, the king of Geshur. The fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. The fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital. And the sixth, Ithream, by David's wife Eglah. And they were born to David in Hebron. So we see this victory continuing to transpire, right? David revived in the Lord, strengthened in the Lord, seeking the Lord, right? Going out in victory in the name of the Lord. And we see him growing stronger and stronger. Yet in verse 2, we get into this series of compromises, if you will, right? And we talked a little bit about this a couple weeks ago when we saw David lament over the loss of Jonathan and how those who want to promote homosexuality will kind of use that verse to suggest that David and Jonathan had that kind of relationship, when in fact, because David says something to the effect that his Jonathan's love for him was greater than the love of women. We talked about the reality that David, right, didn't have God's view, God's experience of a godly marriage, right? God's plan is, and we see that in Genesis, is for marriage to be between a man and a woman. And what do we see here? David taking on multiple wives, right? So he couldn't speak from an experience of God's best. So that's the reason for that verse there. And here we see what you would, in our current term, see as he compromised with the culture, right? Because this was absolutely common in the time, right? He compromised with the culture. He took multiple wives. He took on concubines. But he's seeking the Lord. He's compromising in this area, which isn't ever a good idea. And so, again, continuing this picture of this type of Christ and the type of the flesh, we learn here that in Christ, right, once we've come to Christ, we've accepted him as our Lord and Savior, we realize, man, Lord, I've sinned, right? And like the Bible says, I've fallen short of the glory of God. And I've come to the place where I've acknowledged my sin before the Lord. And I've confessed and I've surrendered my life. I've committed my life to him. And I've asked him into my life, and I'm doing my best to follow him. I'm growing in understanding of his word. I'm growing in pursuing him. And now I'm following him. In Christ, we live from a position of victory, right? We know that, right? You are more than conquerors, right? And so being a conqueror is being victorious, right? Being more than a conqueror is, man, you go into the battle already knowing that you've won. And that's our life in Christ, and it's awesome and it's powerful, right? So in Christ, we live from a position of victory. However, compromise, as we see here, compromise with the flesh, which no doubt, right, for David, I mean, all these wives kind of compromising with the culture going on, he compromised with the flesh, and that always weakens us, right? It always weakens us. Whenever we compromise with the flesh, that weakens us. And so, We see we see this kind of going on in David's life, right? He compromising with the world, compromising with the flesh. And so how does that apply to us today, right? We see, we know as believers, right, we're not perfect, right? We know as believers we fall short, but we know that we're believers, right? We know that we're living for Jesus and like, Lord, I want what is best for your glory and for your kingdom, but I have this flesh living in me and it drives me nuts sometimes, right? And we know, right, intellectually that compromise with the flesh, compromise with the world, compromise with the culture, because they rage against us, right, weakens us. What are some things, what are some ways? Well, it weakens our witness, right? It weakens our witness. And we'll see that later as we study through 2 Samuel, where God's name was David's witness, right? Poor witness, really, in the situation with Bathsheba, caused God's name to be, you know, disgruntled among the neighbors, because it ended up, they all knew about it, right? And so it weakens us. The scripture says this, that the righteous are as bold as a lion, right? And I've thought about that, and like, there's been times, I mean, and you know how it is, right? You're going into some sort of battle, whatever it is, right? Maybe it's some challenge at work, or maybe it's some relationship in your family. Maybe it's a medical thing that you're like, I don't know how it's going to turn out. I don't know. You know, the diagnosis is not great, and I'm trusting the Lord, but we're going into this, right? And when we're in that right place with the Lord, there's this boldness, right? There's this confidence that sort of transcends everything. You know, I remember when it seemed like for me personally, when I got saved, and I think I've shared this before about like, man, it seems like even the green lights were like more than the red lights for, I mean, like in Southern California, that means something, right? You know, it's like, man, things were just smooth for a while. For kind of a while, you know, and then we started having some challenges, you know, and started having some pretty significant medical challenges at one point. Becky was really sick with Ashley, about 5 months pregnant, and kind of that conversation with the doctor where, you know, we don't know how if she's going to survive or the baby's going to survive, and you're kind of like, what? But wait, all the green lights, you know, I like those green lights a lot better. I like, you know, here, take 2 aspirin and call me in the morning. I like that a lot better, you know, and I remember coming through that, and God did many miracles. I spend the rest of the time talking about, and as you guys know, I won't do it, but a lot of miracles. I mean, radical miracles, quick, like that, miracles, nothing but the hand of God. And I remember coming through that and looking back and going, As you know, many tears were shed, as you know, the amount of kind of support we needed from the body of Christ, there was this peace. There was this peace that just was there, right? I think it comes from just that place of knowing that God has it, right? And don't get me wrong, I'm no great person to pick, but it was God, right? It was God, and I think about, when we're in that place that, you know, none of us is perfect, that we realize our righteousness is entirely from Christ. I mean, that's the only thing that makes me right with the Lord and makes you right with the Lord is your relationship with God. There's this power in our testimony. There's this power in our life. And David is starting to experience that. I mean, for all the challenges, right? I mean, I don't think any of us would want, I mean, I love being, well, I don't love it, but I think it's good being transparent. It's not easy to be transparent, is it, right? I mean, because we're not perfect, right? But there, I don't think any of us would want 100% of our worst days recorded for all eternity for people to read. You know what I mean? And that's pretty much David. Right, I mean, some of the things that are recorded here in the Word are pretty embarrassing, you know. But thanks be to God for that truth, right? That is recorded here, and so, and even this compromise, this challenge that he's not facing well, right? He's coming into the kingdom. And what do kings do? They have a lot of wives. And so I'm going to be just like the world and have a lot of wives. Certainly his flesh was happy with that. And his, you know, his reputation in his mind. I'm like that, and taking daughters of other kings. That's what everybody does, right? And so, although he's, and I love the grace of God, right? That's why we're growing in grace, right? Because the grace of God is somehow wonderfully with him, somehow wonderfully, you know, accomplishing its thing here. And so my question in this, right, and as we consider that we live from a position of victory, but compromise with the flesh weakens us. I know our hearts, as I look around, we don't want that, right? We want to be that faithful witness for the Lord. We want to be that person or those people who are right with the Lord. And I was thinking as I was studying some practical steps here, right? Because David might have done well. In fact, he would have done well along the way to have someone there who he was honest with, right? And we see him sort of this real cool transparency kind of in the Psalms and even growing. But he gets off pretty far sometimes, you know what I mean? And we can do the same. And so my question for us is, who is it in your life who knows you, right? Who is it in your life that is there that is going to speak truth when compromise starts to creep in, right? Are you open to that? That's transparency. And I don't particularly like, you know, when I realize something about myself, mm-hmm. or when someone else, I've learned to and come to a place to super appreciate it, right? This honesty. And I'm not one who thinks, you know, we need to kind of share everything with the whole world, right? But to be honest, who's holding us accountable? Jump with me over to Psalm chapter 51. So this is our man, right? David, years later. In fact, you might argue that to some degree, he as egregious as some of his sins we've already seen, that he gets worse, right? We see him out raiding and killing whole really communities. Again, kind of what folks kind of in where he was did wasn't right, but he did it, and it sort of pre-set the stage for later on in life when he kind of gets caught in a sin. Well, I think I'll just go cover my tracks and kill the husband. And he does that, right? Sort of following his old nature. But here after, even after that, in fact, at the time when he gets called on his sin in Psalm 51, I mean, what a beautiful psalm to pray through. But in verse 6, he says, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts." You desire truth. You know, and for a while, I sort of just, you know, skimmed over that, right? Yeah. Jesus is the truth. It makes sense. What is truth in the inward parts? I think it's being real. I think it's being honest with ourselves, right? I think it's being open to, you know, correction first and foremost from the Lord, right? David received that. And then secondly, perhaps from others. But I think this more specifically deals with, because in the inward parts, it's in like in our heart of hearts, right? It's with ourselves. Are we first and foremost honest with? Jump over with me to 1 John, the book of 1 John chapter 1. We're going to chat briefly about this, and then we'll come back towards the end of the study. But I want to look at you know, something here. And again, I love the fact that we have the Gospels, and right, we see, you know, Peter and I mean, I like Peter because he, you know, again, a lot of his weaknesses sort of outlined in the Scriptures. And then John, right, the Apostle John, the Apostle of love, you know, the one whom Jesus loved, right, the one who leans on the bosom of Jesus and asks him, "Lord, who is it?" You know, the one who writes the book of Revelation, some wonderful things for the Lord. And we get to see them earlier in life, right, in the Gospels, and sort of making some mistakes, you know, so to speak. And then, but then we get to see later in life, right, we see them in their letters, right, Peter, couple letters, John, a few letters. We get to see what I call sort of the elder, right? The elder Peter, elder John, having lived a lot of life and now sharing with us truths based on things that they've observed. And so look at 1 John 1. John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Right? And a little hint, he's talking about Jesus, right? Look as we read through this. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Right? So they've seen it. They've experienced it. You know, they walked with Jesus. They touched him. They talked with him. Right? And now they're bearing witness. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Right? Man, and I, as I read that, I go, man, that sounds good. Right? I think we all want our joy to be full. Right? And he's writing this for us. And he says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Right? If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Man, I love that, right? And you see a similar theme in Psalm 51, right, which would speak, in a sense, against what we see David doing in the passage back in 2 Samuel of compromise, right? Compromise with his flesh, compromise with the culture, compromise with the world. How do we fix this? Glad you asked. Jump with me over to James chapter 5, right? Because this is really getting at, wanting and pursuing this kind of transparency, as I call it, with the Lord, with one another, right? As we look for revival, I don't think for a second that God doesn't want revival, right? I mean, it would be kind of silly to think that God doesn't want revival. I think that he does. And so what is it that we can do to kind of get in that place where we're ready, right? We can't command the Spirit of God to bring revival. But like one pastor said, we can set our sails for we're ready when the wind blows. You know what I mean? And so we can be ready. In James chapter 5, and I'm speaking of this compromise that we see in David's life, even in the midst of the general direction being a personal revival leading to what's going to be a kind of a kingdom revival, right? So we're in the midst of that, and I'm thankful that God doesn't, you know, cut us off, you know, the first hint of sin in our life, because we've been cut off a long time ago, right? But what are some things in James chapter 5? We see a super important passage, right? And we got to witness this, by the way, to a degree as we were going through some of these medical things with radical healing as we went along. So verse 13 says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Right? Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." So I was a pretty new Christian when we were having some of these things. And like, I remember in a devotion reading this and kind of like for the first time, or at least the first time it stuck out at me. You know how that is? You can read something multiple times and like, man, it's speaking to me today. And so I called Pastor Bob. Becky was in the hospital, and I said, "Hey, you know, I was reading in James, and like, do you guys do this?" You know, just sort of like, "Do you pray for people? You know, do you lay hands?" And so he said, "Yeah, sure." So him and the elders and some key men in our lives came down and laid hands on Becky. And literally the next day, she hadn't eaten in, I can't remember how many days. Next day, she had half a sandwich. I mean, radical stuff. But taking God at his word. And the prayer of the faith, verse 15 says, will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. So sometimes, right? Sometimes, not all the time, like some, you know, faith teachers or name it and claim it or healing, you know, folks would say, oh, you know, what did you do? That's not only mean, it's not biblical, right? But sometimes it can be related to our sin, right? And so he addresses that, right? He addresses both situations. And then check this out, verse 16. Confess your trespasses or your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Mm-hmm. That's pretty radical, right? Sometimes the need for healing is because of sin in our life. And he says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. How does that relate? It speaks to the truth in the inward parts, right? David said in Psalm 51, you desire truth in the inward parts. It speaks to what I call kind of in real loose terms, being real, right? You know, I love you guys. Part of the reason is I try to be just pretty open. I don't get all this stuff. I'm not perfect. I like Peter because he kind of sometimes opens his mouth to change feet. And I do that sometimes too, you know, and you know, it's like, but we're all doing our best, right? To seek the Lord and serve the Lord, live for the Lord. But it's super important. And especially as Blair, I'm not just on a wild goose chase, as we get back to 2 Samuel, to a time in David's life and a time in the nation of the spark of revival happening, personal revival, well on its way with David, right? And leading to national revival. But we see compromise in his life, right? God's gracious, mm-hmm. and he still does his work. But we're talking about trying to mitigate that, minimize that, mm-hmm. right? Keep that to a minimum. And these things are super important, right? As we've just seen in Psalm 51 and in 1 John and in James 5, like too. Because as we, well, we're never going to be perfect in this life, but as we seek the Lord and as we draw near to him, there is a power, right, in that closeness with the Lord. Someone has said there's a power in perfection, right? And none of us are perfect, but there's a power in seeking that, right? Jesus said, be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect, right? So we're not going to attain that physically in this life, but in our position with the Lord, we already have it. Right, and so it's that more aligning, right, our position with our practice, getting in line with God's will. And so let me just throw out some things. And first of all, it speaks to me, right? And so that's part of the interesting thing about preaching is like God usually does some. If it's not before the message, it's after the message, right? But like, you know, this is sort of a meant to get us all thinking, right, about where are areas of compromise in our life, like we see with David here. Again, you know, we're fortunate they're not going to be recorded for eternity. I mean, everything hidden will be revealed, God's word says, but not like, you know, to dwell on. But, you know, how about anger, right? How about anger? You know, and I'm not, just don't raise hands, by the way, but as I'm going to talk through a few things, right, that perhaps are areas that might get in the way of our better representing Christ in this world. How about jealousy? Anybody ever struggle with jealousy? You know, Dad, again, don't raise your hand, but how about bitterness? You know, by the way, I know, I mean, it's like the one guy, preacher was preaching and the sweet ladies in the front row were there, and he said, you know, we need to repent from, you know, any sins of adultery. And the sweet lady said, amen, preacher. And he said, we need to repent from, you know, lust in our lives. Amen, preacher. And went on, we need to repent from being covetous. And amen, preacher. And we need to repent from gossip. And it was quiet. And you heard one of the sweet ladies say, now he's meddling. Right? I'm meddling a little bit. I get it. I'm meddling with my own heart first, by the way, right? But bitterness, any of us struggle with that? Pride, right? Arguably, I mean, I think it's pretty clear, right? Satan, now this was kind of the original thing that got him kicked out of heaven. I will be like God. Mm-hmm. I'm not content to serve the Lord. I'm not content to have this, you know, prominent role, but I will be like, you know, and pride. I mean, I remember I was at a retreat years and years ago at a place called Marietta, a wonderful retreat center in Southern California. And the pastor gave an opportunity to come forward and confess sin, you know, and I'm like, that's not, you know, forget it, you know. And so I'm sitting back there and you know how it is. God's kind of working in your heart. You go, nah, it's not me. And so I was strong, right? I didn't go up. So I'm mocking myself. Strong in a bad way, right? And so later on, the men, it was a men's retreat. We got together in this kind of cool. It's a little chapel. Used to be a bathhouse back in the 50s. And so God does what he does. He took it and redeemed it for good. And so we're in this chapel and I go, you got to go. You know, like God just speaking to your heart. I don't know, there was probably 25, 30 of us, I think. And I go, I don't know, you know, we were praying and seeking the Lord and just kind of in worship and conversation and what have you. I said, I don't know about any of you guys. Like, anybody struggle with pride? And like, the whole room started laughing. You know what I mean? Like, yeah, we get it. And I go, I didn't come forward, but, you know, I can't even remember what it was. And I'm burning my heart. But you know, we kind of had a great time. And then, like, somebody else said, you know what? Yeah, me too. I should have gone up. And blah, blah, blah. And it turned into this kind of cool time of repentance and encouraging one another. How about greed? You know? I mean, some of us, I think it's easy to think, I'm broke. I can't be greedy. You know? That's not true. Right? I've been there, done that, you know? Sometimes, you know, I mean, greed has nothing to do with our bank account, right? You know, we can want what we don't have. We can be unthankful for what we have. How about selfishness? How about lust, right? How about, you know, the list goes on and on. But what is it that sort of keeps us from that place with the Lord that we should be? And more importantly, who is it in your life that helps you with that? Do you have someone? Do you have an accountability partner? Do you have a friend who, maybe it's not some formally, you know, laid out thing, but that you pray with and talk with? I would encourage us, right? Because we, without question, live from a position of victory. But like David, we can weaken our witness by not dealing with things before it gets too out of hand. So let's jump back over to our study, and Lord willing, we'll finish up here. So we see this, you know, David continuing in this kind of personal revival, but we see him compromised. Verse 6 says, "Now it was so, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul." And so Abner, remember, was the general. Saul is dead. Abner is Saul's cousin. And so he put Ish-bosheth, which was one of sort of an obscure son of Saul's. Not much. We don't read much of him before, but now Abner is really leading the northern kingdom, right? He's the general of the army. And so he's sort of building up Ish-bosheth for his own benefit. And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Ahiah. So Ish-bosheth said to Abner, "Why have you gone into my father's concubine?" Interesting. So this is really accusing Abner of trying to take over the throne, right? Same deal as Absalom when he came into David to try to take over David's home. One of the first things he did was he went into the king's concubines and slept with them, which is sort of a way of saying, this is now my position. And so Ish-bosheth is accusing Abner, and we'll see, apparently falsely accusing Abner of that, probably because he wants to get Abner out of the way. If he can prove this, then he can execute him. And so Abner became very angry, as you would being wrongfully accused, at the words of Ish-bosheth, because he realized what he was getting at. He says, "Am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah?" So Judah is the southern kingdom where David is reigning. "Today I show loyalty to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers, and to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hand of David. and you charge me today with the fault concerning this woman? May God do so to Abner and more also if I do not do for David as the Lord has sworn to him." Interesting. He knew all along, right, that David was to be king. And he says, "to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba." And he could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. Right? I mean, when you know, this kind of this false accusation, really, it doesn't have a basis really to stand on. Plus, Abner was super strong in the eyes of the nation. And so Abner sent messengers on his behalf to David saying, "Whose is the land?" Saying also, "Make your covenant with me, and indeed my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel to you." So he's basically handing over the northern kingdom now, which he already acknowledges as rightfully David's. And David said, "Good, I will make a covenant with you, but one thing I require of you. You shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face." So here we go again, right? Is this, you know, God's plan? You know, David's being a little vindictive, right? Because you remember the story of how Michal was, well, in fact, he talks about here in a minute about how he had rightfully won Michal, but then Michal was given back to another man. And so he's kind of holding up this whole transfer, kind of just to kind of get his pride back, if you will. So David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, "Give me my wife Michal, whom I betrothed myself, for 100 foreskins of the Philistines." And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, from Paltiel, the son of Laish. So again, just a lot of confusion. Then her husband went along with her to Biram, weeping behind her. This guy really loved her, right? He really cared. And so Abner said to him, "Go return." And he returned. Abner, again, the general, kind of this super, you know, respected and feared guy. So he went back. And now Abner had communicated with the elders of Israel, saying, "In time past, you were seeking for David to be king over you. Now then do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, 'By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and the hand of all their enemies.'" So again, Abner, we see this compromise here. He knew that what he had been propping up this whole time was wrong. He shouldn't have been doing that, but he did it anyways because of his own personal gain. And Abner also spoke in the hearing of Benjamin, one of the kind of the feared tribes. Then Abner also went to speak in the hearing of David and Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel and the whole house of Benjamin. So Abner and 20 men with him came to David at Hebron, and David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. Then Abner said to David, "I will arise and go and gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may reign over all that your heart's desires. So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. So we see here, right, this plan that God had laid out from 15 to 20 years before, really, is when David was anointed king over Israel. He never really strived to control the kingdom. He deferred to Saul. He wouldn't strike Saul. He wouldn't kill Saul. He trusted the Lord at the end of the day, right? Even though he knew Saul was in the wrong, he didn't take matters into his own hands. He trusted the Lord. And we learn from this that God's plan will be fulfilled in his time. We don't need to get in the way. We don't need to manipulate it. David could have tried to manipulate or strive. We don't need to do that, right? It's interesting that Abner means "my father is a light," right? So like a lot of, you know, people, and who knows if we're going to see him in heaven or not, right? But he was in this place of compromise himself, right? And he kind of comes around, and now he's trying to bring the kingdom back. So we see that God's plan in this passage will be fulfilled in his time. We don't need to manipulate or strive in order to attain it. Pastor Chuck has often said, if you have to strive to attain, then you have to strive to maintain, right? Some words of wisdom, right? Trust the Lord, right? Trust the Lord. Allow him to do his work, and he'll do it in his time. Verse 22 says, "At that moment, the servants of David and Joab came from a raid." And remember, so Joab, Abner killed Joab's brother in the battle in the last couple chapters, right? "He came from a raid and he brought much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away and he had gone in peace. And when Joab and all the troops that were with him had come, they told Joab, saying, 'Abner the son of Ner came to the king and he sent him away and he has gone in peace.' Then Joab came to the king, so this is David's general, right, and said, what have you done? Look, Abner came to you. Why is it that you send him away and he is already gone? Surely you realize that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you, to know you're going in and you're coming out and to know all that you are doing. In other words, to spy out your kingdom and your setup, the implication being he wants to come back and take over. And when Joab had gone from David's presence, he sent messengers to Abner, who brought him back from the well of Sirah, but David did not know it. Now when Abner had returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him privately, and there stabbed him in the stomach so that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. Remember the young man who was chasing Abner in our last study? In fact, Abner, to his credit, tried to say, go chase somebody else, right? I don't want to strike you down, and he wouldn't. And so he ended up killing him really in self-defense, but that didn't change anything for Joab. He took vengeance rather than leaving it in the Lord's hand. Afterward, when David heard it, he said, my kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house, and that there never fail to be in the house of Joab one who has a discharge or is a leper, who leans on a staff or falls by the sword, or who lacks bread. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because he had killed their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. So Joab really has taken now vengeance upon Abner, taken everything into his own hands. But what we see here in verse 31, then David said to Joab and all the people, and David, you remember we read that David behaved wisely, right? When he was back in 1 Samuel, he behaved wisely when he was kind of operating there. He said to Joab and all the people who were with him, tear your clothes and gird yourselves with sackcloth and mourn for Abner. And King David followed the coffin. So he wants, and he's being wise, he wants it to be clear that he didn't order the execution of Abner, right? That it was done outside of his plan. So they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king sang a lament over Abner and said, should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, nor your feet put into fetters, as a man falls before wicked men, so you fell. So he's honoring Abner here. Then all the people wept over him again. And when all the people came to persuade David to eat food, while it was still day, David took an oath, saying, God do so to me, and more so, also, if I taste bread or anything else, till the sun goes down. Now all the people took note of it, and it pleased them. So again, he was doing the right thing, right, in the sight of the people, because he really wasn't a part of this. And it pleased them, since whatever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's intent to kill Abner, the son of Ner. Then the king said to his servants, do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? And I am weak today, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zariah, are too harsh for me. The Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness. And so we see here again in this time of revival in David's life, keeping in mind his being a picture or a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see him demonstrating such grace towards those who had not long before been his enemies, right? And exercising wisdom. And so jump with me real quick, and then we'll wrap it up here, back to John chapter 8. We see really, again, David being a type of Christ. We see this type of mercy in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 8, verse 1, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, it's interesting, she was caught in adultery. It means there's two people there, right? Yet they only brought her. Then they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? This they said, testing him, right? That he might have something of which to accuse him. So they didn't really care about the woman, and they didn't really care about the sin, right? They just cared about accusing Jesus. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. Interesting, a lot of speculation about what he wrote based on what transpires next. Some suggest, and it's a good suggestion, that maybe he wrote people's names and a sin next to their name, because look what happened. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he is without sin among you. Let him throw a stone at her first. So in other words, yeah, sure. You know, she's kind of adultery, let's stone her. But whoever is perfect, go ahead and stone her. You're first. And again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the youngest, right? So more than likely he wrote in that order. And he wrote some sin associated with their name. And they, I guess I can't throw the first stone. They left. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no, not one. No one, Lord. And then Jesus said these radical words. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. An important part of repentance, by the way, right? He's so gracious with her, right? He's not reading her the riot act, but he does encourage her to go and sin no more, right? And then Jesus again spoke and said, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Again, that truth, right? That spirit of truth, that honesty. And then now back to where we were earlier this morning in 1 John, right? Chapter 1, again. First John chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Right? And that's just the reality. All of us fall short. Right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But here's key. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then again, he goes on, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word is not in it. So again, this important verse about getting right with the Lord, right? Being honest, confessing our sin, right? As some have said, keep short accounts with God, right? But be honest, be real. Our takeaway here is that Jesus, right? David, a type of Christ, exercising and demonstrating tremendous grace to the house of Saul. And he's done that all along. Tremendous grace to his descendants. Tremendous grace in the way that he operates with the people. Jesus is so gracious to the repentant heart, it only makes sense for us to surrender ours afresh today. Amen. To surrender anew and trust him afresh today. I would suggest our world could use a lot more grace. In fact, I typed out a little more grace. Check that, a lot more grace. And you look around and you go, good night, you know? But he who is perfect cast the first stone, you know, and no matter what part of culture we look at, but certainly in our own lives, Paul, talking about some struggles in his life, you know, was crying out to the Lord, pleading to the Lord for God to change it, to take him. And he said, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. When are we more weak than when we're real, right? Than when we're not trying to pretend like we're something that we're not. That we're just simply being honest or being real, that we're demonstrating and practicing truth in the inward part, being honest with our own shortcomings and self, and being honest with those appropriate folks around us, and most importantly, being honest with the Lord and coming to a place, right, of repentance from our sin and understanding and seeing, like we see demonstrated here in David, a type of Christ, that Jesus is so gracious to the repentant heart that we should surrender ours anew and trust him afresh today. So we're going to close in prayer. And again, this message is growing in grace, realizing that in Christ, right, we already operate from this position of victory, right? But compromise, which starts inside, right, and not dealing with it inside, weakens us, right? God's plan, right? God's plan is going to be fulfilled. David was super patient. He didn't try to manipulate it or make it happen. Well, God's, you know, said he very simply trusted the Lord, and then we realize that Jesus is so gracious to the repentant heart. We should be quick to repent. And as I've talked about before, I think that is one characteristic and one difference between David and Saul, the type of Christ and the type of the flesh. David was a repentant man, and Saul dug his heels in, and he would not yield to what God has for him. And so Let's stand. We'll close in prayer. And as I mentioned, man, whatever those things are in our lives, let's just be real. Let's be honest. I would encourage us, if you don't have someone that you kind of talk to about those things, find someone that you trust, right? You trust spiritually and in the Lord, and that you pray for one another and you seek the Lord together. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your incredible love for us, God. And thank you for the great hope that we have in you, Lord. Thank you again for your word, Lord. It's so refreshing. It's so real. God, it's so raw at times. And just showing us the true nature of and heart of mankind, Lord, that if we're honest, we see in our very selves, Lord. May we be like David, a man who, although not always quickly, Lord, that he repented. Lord, he was a repentant man. And may we be like David also, as we see in this passage, a men and women just extending your grace. Lord, this world is lost. Lord, this world is in desperate need of revival. And Lord, we want to be a part of that. Lord, we want to see friends, family, loved ones come to faith in you, Lord. So may we go forth here, Lord, as bold as a lion, confident as a lion, because of what you have done in our lives and in our hearts today, Lord. We surrender ourselves, our minds, our hearts, Lord, these issues, Lord, that maybe you stirred in us today. We surrender those afresh to you in Jesus' name. And everybody said?